Open your Bibles now back to the scripture we read, John 16. As I told you, these are among the last words our Lord left with his disciples before he went to the cross, before he ascended to the Father. If you want to read them again, you begin with chapter 13. And read through chapter 16, and then 17 is when he prayed that great high priestly prayer to the Father on behalf of his people. You know, there's an old saying, time changes everything. You've heard that all your life. And it does change everything on this earth. But there's some things that time does not change. God is the same. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. God never changes. The Word never changes. It's the same Word we're reading that Moses read, that David wrote, that the disciples heard. This is the same Word. The gospel never changes. It's the same gospel. Sin never changes. It's the same sin, just a little more open now than it has been in time past. And men never change. Men and women do not change in their attitude toward the gospel, in their attitude toward those who preach the gospel. And this is what our Lord is preparing, the thing for which he's preparing his apostles. They're going out into an unfriendly world to preach a message that world despises. They're going among religious people who hate the gospel. And what he says to them applies to us also in this day. You felt it. I felt it, experienced it all the time. And back in chapter 15, which Brother Frank read, verse 19, verse 18, chapter 15, he said, now if the world hates you, and it does, it hates the gospel, it hates grace. You know it hated me before it hated you. They crucified him. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Now you remember the word I said to you. The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And we may get along with the world by compromising the gospel, but I refuse to do that. And if you don't compromise the gospel, you're going to have enemies. And Christ said the enemies oftentimes will be those in your own household who hate the gospel. And if you uncompromisingly, boldly, not antagonistically, not at all, but just boldly preach and teach the gospel, they're going to respond to us just like they did to him. That's what he's saying. If they kept your sayings, they'll keep mine. That's the beauty about this thing, is those who love him love us and love our gospel. They just love it. They delight in it. But all these things, verse 21, will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. That's the problem. They don't know God. And over here in chapter 16, we have him repeating almost word for word the same things, beginning with verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, discouraged, and that you not stumble. You can expect this kind of treatment from the religious world, mainly. He says in verse 2, they'll put you out of the synagogues. They'll put you out of their religious associations and denominations and churches. They'll put you out. I remember I get them switched sometimes. Brother Cecil Roach and Brother Armour Simpson were both going to a church over in Ohio. And I believe that Brother Armour was the first teacher of the men's class, and they put him out for what he was preaching, teaching. And so they made Cecil the teacher, and then they put him out for what he was preaching and teaching. They both came over here. I believe that's the right order. It doesn't matter. Either way, they both teach the same thing. And they put you out of the synagogue. And the time cometh. Now, here's a shocking statement, but this is from the lips of our Master. That whosoever killeth you, puts you to death, will think that he's doing God a service. If they can put you to death, they think they're doing God a favor, because that's how much they hate your gospel. That's how much they hate grace. Like Barnard used to say, they can't get their hands on God, but they can get their hands on you, and you're representing God. You're speaking for God. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. We beseech you in the stead of Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. We're ambassadors of Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. So just expect this, that all of the martyrs that were killed, burned at the stake and drowned and murdered in England and under the rule of Bloody Mary, they were all killed in the name of God. Religious people have shed more martyrs' blood than the world. By a long shot. And these things, verse 3, will they do unto you because they do not know the Father. They have not known Him and they don't know me. Oh, they talk about God, but it's not the true God. You see, Christ has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him, the true God, and that we're in Him. And in His Son, this is the true God, and this is eternal life. But they have a God. They use that name, God, Jehovah, Jesus. But Christ said, they don't know me. They don't know my Father. If they did, they wouldn't persecute His people. If they did know Him, they wouldn't persecute anybody. Isn't that right? Christians don't kill people that disagree with them, but religious people do. That's how strong their hatred is. But these things have I told you, that when that time comes, you may receive, you may remember what I told you of them. You just remember these things. Now, when they come to pass, you remember I told you of them. And these things I didn't tell you at the beginning because I was with you. He took the persecution for them. They left the disciples alone because Christ was at hand. They just ignored the disciples. They talked, they questioned Him and sought to kill Him. But now He said, I'm going away. And as my Father sent me, I send you into the world. I don't send you into a monastery or a convent or a Christian commune where nobody ever disagrees with you. I send you to the world because you're the salt of the earth. And the salt has to go on the meat to do it any good. And you're the light of the world. And you don't take a candle and put it into a bushel and hide it. You put it out there where it gives light. And I send you into the world. And Paul said, I suffer these things for the gospel's sake, that the elect might hear the gospel. If we don't go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the elect's not going to hear, because we don't know who they are. Somebody said to Spurgeon one time, if I can remember exactly what the man said, he said, why do you preach the gospel to everybody? Just preach it to the elect. But he said, if I knew who they were, I would. If you go around and put a mark on them, I'll just go preach to them because they're the only ones going to hear me. But since you don't know who they are and I don't know who they are, I preach it to everybody. God knows who they are. The Lord knoweth him. This is the foundation of God that standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows. Christ said, I know my sheep, and they know me, and they'll hear my voice. So we preach it to everybody. Everybody. Now he says in verse 5, I go my way. I go my way. I go as the Lamb of God to the cross, to bear your sin, bear your guilt. I go to die that you might have eternal life. I go my way. This is his way. This is the ordained way. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I go the way ordered. I go the way ordained. I go my way. I go my way. I go to the grave as your scapegoat. I rise again as your justifier. I go to the secret place of the Most High as your high priest with the atonement, the blood of sprinkling, cleansing. I go to sit at the right hand of my Father as your intercessor. I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask, whither goest thou? They didn't know enough to ask him. I sympathize with them. I'm as dumb as they are. They didn't know what to ask. I wish I knew what to ask, don't you? Verse 6, he said, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. They were sad, brokenhearted. But he gave them three reasons why they should rejoice. He said, I'm leaving. I go back to my Father. Came from the Father, I go back to the Father. He said on one occasion, I go to my Father and your Father. And if you love me, you'd rejoice. He said, if you love me, back there in chapter 14. Turn back there a minute. In chapter 14, he says in verse 28, you've heard how I've said to you, I go away and come again to you. If you love me, you'd rejoice because I go to my Father. That's going to the Father. That's a reason to rejoice. I'm going home, going to the Father who sent me. Going there as your representative. But look back at chapter 14, verse 1. Their hearts were troubled. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now you ought to rejoice because I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare you for the place and the place for you. And if I go and prepare for you a place, I'll come back and receive you unto myself. You ought to rejoice. I go to my Father. I go there for you to prepare a place. And then the third reason he gives is right here before us. Verse 7 of John 16. Nevertheless, now I've said these things and your heart's filled with sorrow, but listen, I tell you the truth. It's expedient. It's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. The Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. I go to my Father. I go there for you. I go to prepare a place for you in order that I might come back and receive you. But I go and I send the Holy Spirit. And if I don't go, there's no need for the Holy Spirit to come. If I don't go to the Father, there's no gospel for him to reveal. If I don't go die on the cross and go to the Father, there's no blood to sprinkle. There's no atonement to reveal. There's no righteousness to impute if I go not away. If I do not die and rise again, there's no salvation to reveal. There's no forgiveness. There's no eternal life. If I go not away, there's no need for a comforter because there's no comfort to give. Our soul comfort is based on what he's done for us. For back in Isaiah 40, the Father said, comfort my people. Speak comfortably to my people. Comfort them. Well, what shall I say? Tell them that their warfare is accomplished. The king has died. Tell them their iniquity is pardoned. The Lamb is suffering. Tell them they have received of the Lord double for all their sins. It's over. The battle is over. The victory is won. You tell them that. So Christ said, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. There's no gospel. There's no comfort to give. There's no hope. There's no life. There's no salvation. But I send him to you, verse 8 now, and when he's come, this is what I want to look at for a little while. When he is come, and Christ called him the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth, when he is come, he will reprove the world. What's the word reprove mean? It means convince. Convince. Now, you're talking about the world here now. The Holy Spirit's going to take your preaching, your ministry, your evangelism, and he's going to convict and convince. The word, a better word, convince. Convict, convince the world, people of the world, sinners, of three things. You're going to convince them of sin. You know, this is a missing note in present-day preaching. Now listen to me. Conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit taking hold of a man or a woman and convincing them that they're sinners. A man will never be saved till he's lost. And the only one who can get him truly lost is the Spirit of God. A man will never come to Christ for covering until he's stripped. And the only one who can strip him is the Holy Ghost. A man will never come to Christ for life till he's been slain. That's what the slain of the Lord is. That's what the slain of the Lord. You've got to die to live. You've got to be humble to be exalted. You've got to be brought down before you can go up. And that's neglected today. Conviction of sin. A man's not going to sue for mercy till, like the publican, he needs it desperately. God, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The, definite article. If there's not another one, here's one. The sinner. Before a man will come to Christ for salvation, he's got to realize he needs a Savior, desperately needs a Savior, and has no ability on his own to save himself. Our Lord was eating with some publicans and sinners, and these religious fellows were offended. And they said to the disciples, why does your master eat with those kind of people? Why does he associate with those kind of people? Sinners, publicans, harlots. And our Lord turned. He knew what they said. He turned. And he said, the well don't need a doctor, but they that are sick. That's who needs a doctor. Person is sick. That's the only person that'll go to a doctor is a man that's sick. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. Now you go learn what that means. Paul said he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He came to seek and to save the lost. So the Holy Spirit has to convince a man He'll sit and listen to this gospel with no interest until he becomes a sinner. And then he'll listen. It's like you don't attend the lecture on heart disease because you don't have heart disease. It'd be a boring lecture for you. But I tell you, if you had heart disease, it'd be an exciting lecture. And that's what Christ said to these fellows. The well have no interest in what the doctor's got to say. But the man who's desperately ill, he wants to hear how he can be healed. But if a man misses Holy Spirit conviction, he's going to miss repentance. Because that's what we repent of, is sin. We repent of sin. And if he misses repentance, he's going to miss faith, because faith and repentance are inseparable. Except a man repent, he'll perish. And so he'll miss faith, and if he misses faith, he's going to miss Christ. And if he misses Christ, he's going to miss life. So this whole thing starts, and when the Holy Spirit is come, he, not you, he will convince a man of sin. You can't do it. You can argue with him till you're blue in the face. And he's not, I'm not any worse than anybody else. Well, I'll buy that. You're not any worse than anybody else. The only person that can do it, he'll convince the world. And he'll convince the world of three things. Now let's look at them here. He'll convince the world. He'll convict them. He'll reprove them. He'll persuade them. He'll teach them beyond a shadow of a doubt of sin, of righteousness, judgment. But I want you to watch this. All of these things, sin, righteousness, and judgment, all three of them, are related to the person and work of Christ. Look at verse 9. He'll convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. He'll convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. Holy Spirit conviction. That's the reason we preach Christ. Because a man, just the law alone is not going to show a man he's a sinner, strip a man. It's got to be the law in reference to Christ. And he'll convince him of righteousness because I go to my Father. Has to do with Christ. And he'll convince him of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. Who judged him? Christ did. That's what he said over there. I believe I was reading that in chapter 14, verse 30. You see that, chapter 14, verse 30? Hereafter, I'll not talk much with you. The prince of this world is coming. Christ is under attack. Christ is not only suffering under the wrath of the Father and suffering under the flesh that he bore and wore, man of sorrows acquainted with grief, but suffering under the attack of Satan. Satan, he tempted in all points as we are, and the prince of this world is coming. Came to Adam and whipped him. He came to Job and stripped him. Came to Peter and embarrassed him. Came to Christ, he met a wall. He got stripped. He came to Christ and had his head broken. Put him out of business. The prince of this world is coming. So the Holy Spirit's going to convict, convince, persuade, reprove the world. People of sinners, of sin, because they don't believe on me. That's to do with me. And of righteousness, because I go to the Father. I'll tell you about that in a minute. And of judgment, because the prince of this world cometh, and we're going to meet. And I'm going to deal with him for you. And you'll be convinced of judgment in the light of my dealing with him. Now let's look at these again. Now notice Verse 9. He'll reprove the world of sin. Notice that's singular. He didn't say sins. He didn't say sins. That's what everybody, I'm convicted of my sins. That's second. Sins are the wrong things that you do. S-I-N-S. Sin is why you do it. That's where conviction starts. It's not what I do, it's why I do it. It's not what I did, it's why I did it. It's not the way I'm acting, it's who I am. That's my big problem. If water's running out here and it's impure water, don't start mopping it up. Stop the fountain. Change the fountain. Clean the fountain. You're going to keep getting rotten water till the fountain is till the root is dug up, till the fountain straightened out, till the corruption is dug out of the fountain. A man is not a liar because he lies. He lies because he's a liar. Isn't that true? I've never killed anybody, yet you'd like to. So that makes you a murderer. A man's not a murderer because he killed somebody. He killed somebody because he was already a murderer. He was a murderer when he thought about it. That's the reason Christ said, you heard it but said of old time, by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you, to lust is to commit adultery already in the sight of God. God looks on the heart. So the Holy Spirit has got to convince us of three things in regard to this sin business. What I am, that's original sin. That's my nature. When your little baby's born into this world, and I tell you, it's a hard thing to for us to get hold of, but that little infant is a little snake, just like you're a big snake. All big snakes were once little snakes, and the same venom in a big snake is in a little snake, and that's what makes him mean. And that little boy, I had a friend, his child was born, he named him Charles, and he said, I don't know whether he'll be Charles Manson or Charles Spurgeon. Depends on God. That's right. You don't either. Nature, we got to be convinced of what we are. David said, my mama in sin conceived me. I was brought forth from the womb, speaking lies. The wicked are estranged from the womb, separated from God. What we are, what we've done. Sure, we've got to be persuaded of what we've done in word and thought and deed. But I tell you something else, what we haven't done. We're guilty of what we haven't done. We haven't loved God with all our hearts. We haven't loved our neighbors ourselves. This business of convincing a person of sin and the rock bed foundation of it, Christ said, is because they believe not on me. That's my problem. And if the Holy Spirit convinces me of what I am and what I've done and what I haven't done, and not only that, but the fourth place, what I've done religiously is filthy rags too. My best deeds, Isaiah said, are filthy rags. You've never prayed a prayer that didn't have sin in it. You've never worshiped God in a way in which God could receive it without Christ blessing it. That's right. To be accepted, it's got to be perfect. And you and I have never done anything except from the cradle to the grave it was perfect. Never. Not one thing. And God can't accept it unless it's perfect. But in Christ, it's perfect. You believe on Him. That makes it perfect. Convince him of sin. If a man ever gets lost, God will save him. Let me make a shocking statement, but it's true. First time I heard it was 50 years ago. And I had to think it over a long time before I was ready to receive it. God's going to find every lost person. He came to seek and to save the lost. Every one of them is going to be saved. Why, Brother Man, everybody's lost. No, they're not. Ask them. Fine. I tell you, I'll give you an assignment. Find one lost person in this town. Bring him to church next Sunday. God will save him on the spot. I guarantee it. If you can find one, just one. He's going to save every sinner. And that when your candidate for salvation is when you realize you're a sinner. Because God's the one that convinces you of sin. The one who called you by His Spirit is the one who convinces you you're a sinner. The one who saves you by His grace and tells you the good news, He's the one who has to tell you the bad news. You're not going to hear the good news till you hear the bad news, because it won't be good news to you. It's only good news to the lost. The gospel is good news to sinners. But when God's going to give you the good news, the first thing He tells you the bad news, so you'll be glad to hear the good news. That's right. You rejoice in the good news. He's going to convince them of righteousness. Look at verse 10 of righteousness. Now let me tell you a story. This will illustrate what I'm talking about. He's going to convince you of world of sinners of righteousness because I go to my Father. Now, what's that got to do with me going to my Father? You're being convinced of righteousness. What's it got to do with him going to the Father? Everything. Adam was in the garden. God made him holy and upright. Upright means righteous. But he failed. He sinned. Adam sinned. And make themselves aprons to cover their nakedness. And he felt a little better about it. She wasn't staring and he wasn't staring either. They were both covered. But he heard the voice of God. He wasn't covered enough to meet God. That apron wasn't sufficient to stand before God. He realized it wouldn't do, so he ran and hid. And God came and slew a lamb and took away his fig leaves and covered him with the skin, the blood to atone and the skin to cover his nakedness. And then he stood before God and they talked. And this will happen to everybody here whom the Lord saves. This preacher and you too. We discover we're naked. We're just bare before God. We're ashamed. We're fear. We're shame. We're troubled. So what's the first thing we do? We go find the church. And we join. And then we start tithing and doing some good things and reading our daily Bible readings and going to Sunday school and doing all these good works, and it kind of helps us with one another. We quit drinking and swearing and cussing and swarting around and all this other stuff, you know, and makes us feel pretty good about people. I'm good as you are. But then God comes along. And this homemade righteousness won't do. Not to stand before God. Because he looks plumb through the fig leaf into the hide. And that's where we're unclean. And so then we have to realize we need a righteousness that we can't provide. That we can't fix ourselves up to meet God. Stand before him here, let alone there. So God kills a lamb. His name's Jesus Christ. Sheds his blood. And takes his righteousness and covers us. And puts his peace in our hearts, his blood to put away our sin. Now I can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because God can't see my sin through the blood of Christ. He can't see my sin when I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I don't have any sin. You see, the righteousness of the fig leaf aprons is pasted on. It's an external sort of thing. An external holiness, an external behavior, an external work. But when God deals with a sinner in righteousness, what's that got to do because I go to my Father? Well, as a man who fulfilled all that God required of me and by his blood cleansed me, justified me and sanctified me, he went to the Father as my representative and the Father received him and sat him down at his right hand and set me down with him. And accepted me in the beloved based on his righteousness. So he convinces us of sin, nakedness. And then we go to trying to fix it up. We go find this preacher and that preacher. Somebody will tell us what we want to hear. Tell us what we can do instead of what we can't do. What God wants us to do instead of what God alone can do and must do. We hear all this stuff about borning ourselves again and joining and accepting Jesus, our personal Savior. I don't need to accept him. He needs to accept me. I'm the one in trouble. He's not in trouble. He's not lost. I didn't find him. He found me. He gave me a righteousness. I tried to fix up one for all that time. You did too. Convince the world of righteousness. Because I go to my Father. That's how come I have a righteousness. There's a man in glory. If there can be one there, there can be another one.
and another one, and another one, and another one. That's right, because he's there. Because I go to my Father. And then he's going to convince this world of judgment. And that judgment, first of all, has to do with Satan. The prince of this world, that's what he called him. Verse 11. Of judgment because the prince of this world. He's the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. Spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. He's called principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Satan. But he came to Christ. He met our Lord, and our Lord conquered him. The prince of this world is judged, cast out. Satan has nothing to do with you or me either. No. No. He has nothing to do with us. He's defeated. The Lord may allow him, like he did with Peter, but he can't touch you without God's permission. He can't touch you. Job, Satan appeared before God Almighty. Book of Job. I don't understand all this, but I just know what it says. He appeared before, when the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord, Satan came among them. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job, a righteous man? There's none like him on the earth. And Satan began to, he's the accuser of the brethren. He's the adversary. He began to accuse Job. He says, I tell you why Job loves you is because you've blessed him. I tell you why Job loves you because you've hedged about everything he has and I can't touch him. Nobody can touch him. You let me touch him, and he'll curse you to your face. The Lord God said, all right. He's in your hands for now. Now, I don't want that. That's the reason our Lord taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. That's in the Lord's prayer for the disciples. Deliver us from evil. That's the evil one. Don't turn me over to him. Peter, he said the same thing to Peter. Satan has desired you, just like he did Job. He wants to hurt you. He wants to expose you. But you can't be exposed if you belong to him. You can't deceive the elect. Or if it were possible, it's not possible. But Satan can't touch you. You don't deal with him. When Satan came to Michael, the archangel, to dispute over the body of Moses, you know what Michael said to him? Now, you go on back to hell where you came. No, he didn't either. Well, I'm going to resist you. No, he didn't. He said, Lucifer, Satan, the Lord will deal with you. And you better leave it that way, too. You be like the sons of Sceva who tried to cast out the demon. You know what the demon says? We know Jesus and we know Paul, but we don't know who you are, and beat up on them. You remember that story? Sent them out stripped, naked, scarred and wounded. So Jesus, devil knows. He knows. And he conquers him. Judgment because the prince of this world is judged. My Lord takes care of him. As far as I'm concerned, that's his office, not mine. And then it talks about the second judgment of believers. There's no judgment to the believer. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. And then the judgment of the world. Christ will be the judge of the world. The Father judgeth no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. And he said over in Acts 17, verse 31, let me just read it to you. God has appointed a day. God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world. The world. Now you may be a spectator to judgment, but you won't be a participator because there's no judgment to them who are in Christ. We have no sin. We may be spectators. I expect that. But we'll not be participators. He's going to judge the world. And he's going to judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. And he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. So, conviction of sin has to do with Christ. They believe not on me. If they ever do, sin's gone. Of righteousness, I go to my Father. And I went there to perfect a perfect righteousness and impute it to those for whom I'm that. And if they ever come to that place where they know that and love that and receive that, then I represent them. And judgment, prince of this world's judge, the world's judge, unbelievers are judge, and the believer's judgment is put away. That's a happy, wonderful thought. Now verse 12, and I've got to quit. Verse 12, he says to his, turns to his disciples and says, I've many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. If you live to be as old as Methuselah, that'll still be true. I have many things to say to you. You'll only bear them as I'm pleased to reveal them to you. And he's saying that to these disciples here. You know in part, you preach in part, you see through a glass dimly. And then your whole life will be spent searching, seeking the truth. The truth of God, the Word of God. But now watch this. I have many things. Howbeit, when he comes, the Spirit of truth is come. He'll guide you into all truth. How will he guide us? By emotionalism and revelations and visions and dreams? No, sir. He'll guide you into truth. Where is truth? The truth of the Word. Who is truth? It's Christ the Word. He'll guide you in. We've read almost three chapters here tonight. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to tell our experiences and dreams up here and what we think and what our denomination thinks. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth of the Word. The three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The three that bear record on earth, the Spirit, the Word, and the blood. The Spirit's the teacher. He teaches the Word and the blood. The Word of God and Christ crucified. Scriptures and Christ crucified. That's why Paul said, I preach determined to know nothing but Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. We preach not ourselves, but Christ. The Spirit, the Word, the blood. The Holy Ghost guides us into the truth. As you sit and listen as a believer, listen. The Spirit of God reveals the Word. And He'll reveal it. You might take a crash course in computer science and finish it in 6 months. But you won't take a crash course in spiritual truth and finish it in six millenniums. That's right. You never exhaust this treasure house. You never mine out this mine. It's never been mined out yet. He'll not speak of himself. You remember back there, I was reading a while ago, and Christ said, the words that I speak are not mine, they're the words of the Father. Now, I know a lot of preachers say here he'll not speak of himself. That is, he'll not magnify his name, and that's true. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. He's not going to decide what he's going to tell you. He's not going to conjure up a dream for you, an experience especially for you, or something just for you. Whatsoever he shall hear, that's what he'll speak. What did he hear? He heard the Word of God. What the Father speaks, I speak. What the Father ordains. The Holy Spirit will not reveal anything to you that's not in this book. If it's not in the Word of God, it's not so. That's true now. He'll not speak of himself. Yeah, but he's going to give me something nobody else has ever had. Don't you bet on it now. Don't you bet on it. Because this word, this canon's finished. If anybody adds to the words of this book, God said, I'll add to him the plagues that are in this book. I don't want any part of that now. It's a new day, it's a new life, it's a new way, it's a new revelation. No, it's not. It's the ancient gospel. It's the gospel Moses believed and Abraham believed. It's the gospel of the blood, the cross. He'll not speak of himself. Whatever he hears, that's what he speaks. And he'll show you things to come. The return of our Lord, the redemption of our Lord, everlasting life. Oh, he'll show you things to come. He'll show you things that have happened and things to come. You believe just as strongly in what you've never seen as what you have seen. Maybe stronger. Maybe stronger. Expectation. Now here's where we talk about something here. He'll glorify me. He shall glorify me. He'll glorify Christ. I tell you, when you hear preachers preach all the time, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that man does not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not exalt himself. He does not call attention to himself, and he's not going to call attention to you. If somebody jumps up tonight, starts screaming, running around the building, he gets all the attention. Well, let me tell you this, that's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would never call attention to somebody acting that way. Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, exalts Christ, magnifies Christ. I'm telling you the truth now. He'll not magnify himself, his gifts. Don't seek the gifts, seek the giver. People talk about wanting the fruits. If you got the tree, you've got the fruits. Get you an apple tree. That's right. Christ is the fruit, is the vine. And the fruit is the fruit of the vine, not the branches. So the Holy Spirit doesn't magnify himself. He doesn't magnify the preacher. He doesn't magnify the gifts. He glorifies Christ. Verse 14, he shall receive of mine and show it to you. Who Christ is, what Christ did, why he did it, where is he now? Priestly work of Christ. All things that the Father hath a mind, the His, the whole fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Christ. In Christ it pleased God, then Christ should all fullness dwell. That's where it dwells. That's where it abides, in Christ. If you have Christ, you have all fullness, all grace, all mercy, all truth, all hope, all life. Everything you have in Him. It's in Him. And we're complete in Him. You don't feed off of me. You feed off of Christ. He's the bread. He's the water. He's the life. He'll receive of mine, show it to you. All things that the Father hath of mine, therefore I said, he'll take of mine, and he'll show it to you. That's the reason the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of the Son of God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrected life, that I may by any means attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's all Christ. All in him. That's the gospel. And that's good news. And I know that's what our old forefathers preached. That's what they believe. That's the foundation of the church. He said, Peter, whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou. Upon this rock I build my church. On Peter? No. He's no rock. Christ is the rock. And that confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against what I'm preaching here tonight. And I tell you this, the gates of hell is what we've got to deal with if we don't know him. But it'll never prevail against my church.